and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Well, we'll leave it at that and consider what the words of the Apostle James will have to say to us later in our Bible readings. Let's turn to the Lord now and let's commit our service to him this evening. Our Lord and God, we thank you for these words which we have read tonight. We thank you that they are words of instruction to our souls. And, O Lord, as we would worship you again this night, through your word and through the singing of hymns, through the prayers, and then through the hearing and applying of the sermon, would you be with us, O Lord, and help us and strengthen us as we seek to live lives that mirror our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, we pray, for we ask it all in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's turn to our hymn books, to our first hymn this evening, and it is hymn number 872. 872, sing to the great Jehovah's praise, all praise to him belongs, who kindly lengthens out our days, demands our choicest songs. 872.
Thine holy, thine
We turn now to God's word this evening, and we're reading from James chapter 3 and beginning at verse 18 until the end of the chapter. So that's James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. This is God's word. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that word for us this evening. We shall come back to that in a little while. Let's sing again to the praise of God by singing hymn number 849. Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can ne'er be overthrown. 849. Ourselves to prayer for the next few minutes. Let us bow our heads. Our gracious, loving God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you again at the close of this day, and we thank you, O Lord, for the many blessings that this day brings to us. We thank you, O Lord, for fellowship with your people. We thank you for fellowship with you, the one true and living God, and with your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you, O Lord, that we come knowing this evening that we have a way back to God, made by him, made and thought of in time before eternity. Lord, how we thank you for these great matters, that there is a great assurance for the Christian tonight, the one who knows God through the Saviour, the one who has committed himself and who has trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. How we thank you, O Lord, for the wonderful assurance of salvation that there is for each and every one. And we thank you for Jesus, O Lord. We thank you that he came. We thank you, O Lord, that he did not shy away from what was ahead of him, but that he continued steadfastly, faithfully, in the face of great suffering and anguish and mental, emotional, spiritual pain and physical pain as well. He continued to the cross. And we think of our Lord Jesus tonight, and, oh, Lord, we see our own selves in his sight, and we see how cool our love is for such a Saviour. We pray, O Lord, that you would, even through this service this evening, that you would warm our hearts with thoughts of him, that your word would penetrate us, O Lord, and help us to turn once again to our Saviour. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. We give you thanks that you have placed us in such a church as ours, Lord, where your word is preached every week. And we thank you, O Lord, for the blessing of that word known. Therefore, O Lord, meet with us, we pray. Meet with us through your Spirit, but also meet with us through your word. May your word this evening illuminate the character of Christ to us, and help us, O Lord, also to see through that a light shone upon our own souls and upon our own needs of deliverance and help in the mortification of our own sins. So, O Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the fact that you have brought us here again a week later from last week, that we have been given another week's life. And we reside in the fact, O Lord, that our lives are truly in your hands. We do not trust in ourselves. We do not trust in the strength of men or in the strength of horses, but we trust in the Lord our God. And, O Lord, this is our testimony this evening, that we come to you, that we recognize your greatness and your glory, your wonder, O Lord, as creator, the one who has created this world and everything in it, and it is so beautiful. We also come to you, O Lord, recognizing you as our Saviour, and that one day, O Lord, we shall indeed be with you. And we long for that day to come. We long for that time where we shall be with you face to face, O Lord. And until that time, we do pray, O Lord, and ask for your help. We ask, O Lord, that you might give us wisdom tonight, as is the subject of this passage that we're looking at. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless your people in the same way and give them wisdom and help them to turn to you and to turn to the word and to gain all of their wisdom in this world from the testimony of God. Lord, we pray for our brother Michael Carson tonight and for Joy as well. She looks after him. We do pray for your blessing upon them. We pray that you would keep them, O Lord, and keep them and be with them, O Lord, at this time. We pray for those who will come to have a look at Michael, and pray that he would give them wisdom, O Lord, as well in discerning his needs. Bless them, we pray. Now, Lord, we commit ourselves to your worship in song and in word, in prayer. We do pray now, Lord, that you be with us. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. 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 Let's turn to our next hymn tonight, which is hymn number 656. Hymn number 656. It's in the form of a prayer, isn't it? That's our greatest prayer, that Christ would grow in us, that we would come to imbibe his character. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. 656. Please turn back with me to James chapter 3 and that final five or six verses, 13 to 18. And we've been dealing with the issues of the matters of true Christianity and the matters of professions of faith, but also those professions being actually lived out. Because James says that having a profession is one thing, but seeing that profession lived out is proof of an internal work having been done in the Christian. And here tonight, James is talking about the subject of wisdom. Of course, it's entitled in most of our modern Bibles as two kinds of wisdom. Now, wisdom is mentioned throughout all of Scripture, isn't it? Proverbs 3, the opening reading that we had this evening. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profits are better than the profits of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. Well, you get the idea, don't you? Wisdom is important, and it is a quality in the Christian's life that needs to be strengthened and helped. And so Proverbs 4:7 also says, just over the page, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. So wisdom and understanding both go together. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honour when you embrace her. Let me digress for a moment. Reading through Galatians lately, and it's really helped me to simplify and build on what we believe. And it struck me that while studying Galatians, when Paul tells them that he came to them because of his infirmity, that he stopped there in Galatia because at the time he was unable to travel further, and he shared the gospel with them. And that despite his weakness, they didn't despise or reject him, but rather they received him as an angel. And then over in chapter 6, he's talking about those who follow the law, which gives them something to boast about. In verse 14, he then continues his argument and says that God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then following that chain of thought, Paul goes on in Corinthians 2. He says there, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you, he says, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I think James is saying something here, isn't he, to us this evening about these two kinds of wisdom. There is one wisdom that belongs very much to the world, and that there is another wisdom which the writer of the Proverbs espouses to us as being the very wisdom that is essential for every believer to possess and to nurture in his own life. And that, in a sense, is what I mean by learning the simplicity of the gospel. Here was the mighty apostle Paul with all of his intellectual and academic prowess, and here he's telling us, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but in the power of God. The Apostle Paul said all he knew, and taught that it was Christ and him crucified that was important for us to remember. And even Paul, the great apostle, said that as he came to Corinth in weakness, in fear, and trembling, because of his physical infirmity, he said that even at that time, I spoke to you the gospel very simply, and many of you, in the wisdom of God, received it. He simply preached, didn't he? What did he preach? Well, he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the gospel is truly that simple. And it should be the center of all preaching and teaching. All things should point to Jesus Christ. And our learning, of course, should be focused on growing in understanding of him. That's why we gather here every Sunday, because we want that to become a reality in our own lives. Yes, we gather also because the Lord demands us that we ought to worship him. But we also meet to learn, and to learn of Christ. And that really is what James has been teaching and focusing on in his letter here, that those who truly love Jesus Christ will be like him, and their life will exhibit Christ-like traits. And if we focus our hearts and minds upon the Saviour, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our life will reflect that very thing. As Paul said in Galatians, those who are in the Spirit will walk in the Spirit. And this is a way that you can measure that your faith is a true faith, one that is in word, but also in deed, and not just in word alone. And so we often see, don't we, in believers today, the need for this sort of codified law, if you like. Some list that we must follow because we are Christians, and that is what we do, regardless of the reasons for doing it. Some might interpret the book of James and say, well, that it is a guide to follow to increase in holiness. But really what we're seeing here is that not a guide of how we are to be holy, but what the life of a person who has been declared holy by Christ and him crucified looks like. You see, we mustn't put the cart in front of the horse. That's often said, isn't it, when we jump ahead too soon. And we tend to say, well, these are a set of rules that we must keep. Now, there are sets of rules, I understand that. But first of all, there must come a transformation in your life and in mine. There must come an acknowledgement and a consciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his work and person. And so James is saying here, to be holy, to be all of these things, you must needs have met with Christ to begin with. And this is the outworking and the outcome of one who has received and who has experienced the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They will be someone who is holy. They will be someone who is wanting to leave their old desires and designs behind. They will no longer want to sin. They will, in fact, positively speaking, they will want to find out what Christ would like them or have them to do, and how he would like them to live. It's simple, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and rebellion and be saved from the wrath of God and be freed from the yoke of bondage and sin. And Christ says that all those who love him will keep his commandments. So there's a signpost for us there this morning. We saw a signpost this morning, didn't we, in the children's talk. There's a signpost there by Jesus himself that tells us, if you have a desire in your life to live after Christ, then that is a sure sign that you are converted, that you are truly converted. If you want to be freed from sin, and if you hate your sin, and sometimes you might even hate yourself because of your sin. Jesus said in John chapter 14, didn't he? He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself manifest to him. Equally, Judas said to the Lord, didn't he? How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He hadn't quite understood, had he, what the Lord Jesus had come to do. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is the kind of person, you see, that James is talking about. This is the kind of person who has Christ flowing out of their lives. The cause comes before the effect. The cause of Christ in the life of a human being. Coming to him, realizing that, looking at him and looking at him crucified, he realizes his own need, and he realizes that he is utterly lost and unable to do anything about his own condition. And this is the effect that Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit has on the life of the believer. We often hear these things, don't we? We maybe are so used to hearing them that we maybe in some ways inoculated against them. But the Lord Jesus does tell us to obey his commands. And that we as believers can do nothing else but to follow and to keep the words of Jesus Christ himself. He says, anyone who loves me, so if you say that you love the Lord Jesus, you will keep his word. If you are a true convert to Christ, your desire will be to keep the words of Jesus. Your desire will be to forsake yourself and to follow him and to take up your cross. God's commands are not a new law to us, are they? But it is a guide and an instruction through which we grow in our Christian faith. And like the old Mosaic law of the Old Testament church, which the Jews tried in vain to keep for their justification, we in turn have been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified because of the cross, because of him having been crucified. And we follow his commands, not out of duty, but out of love for our Saviour. That's the difference between the old and the new covenant, isn't it? We've been given the Holy Spirit. There's that indwelling presence of God. There's that flame of the presence of God in our souls, in our hearts, that act as a constant conscience of God and a witness to his presence within us. James has been really hitting the nail on the head, hasn't he? He's been hitting these truths home to us over the last few weeks. That a person with true faith, a person with the Spirit, who is imbued with righteousness and love, will, because of that, because of the indwelling presence of Christ, he will live out a life in peace and in love and in mercy. And there's that wonderful but rather challenging list, isn't there, of qualities there at the end of the reading. Verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. A Christian has all of these things in one degree or another. He may not have a great degree of the whole of them, but he will have each one in its degree, in a certain degree. And he may be stronger in some of them than he is in others. But he will also be one who counts all trials joy, knowing that ultimately we've been delivered from the bondage of sin and are free in Christ, who showers us with every good gift from above, granting us wisdom if we ask in faith without doubting. You remember the account of Solomon in the Old Testament, how he went and how he prayed to God for wisdom. God's answer was, I am pleased that you have asked for this very thing, and because of such you will be granted wisdom. We should be quick to listen, shouldn't we? Slow to anger, because anger doesn't produce, as James says, the righteousness of God. Laying aside all things that are contrary to the nature of God, filthiness, wickedness, and receiving humbly and meekly the word of God that we should act upon. There's a command for us here, isn't there? That we should act upon the word of God. Not just hear it, but we ought to do it, he says. Not thinking ourselves righteous, but coming to God humbly, recognizing our constant and daily need of his help in all of these things. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. Not being partial. It's been a part of this series, hasn't it? Only loving or helping, or not only loving or helping those who we think deserve it, but rather to those, all of those who are around us. And in fact, the Christian's faith will produce, James is saying here, will produce good works, or our faith will only be empty and idle words. But action, and if there is action, if it is without faith, is also dead. So there is a paradox here, isn't there? There are two things at work here, faith and works. And neither can work without the other. We will be a people who will bridle our tongue. We should be seeking to edify and to build up. We should be seeking to exhort and encourage, not to gossip and to tear down. If the love of Christ is truly ruling our lives, then these things ought to be so. James is here, isn't he? He's doing something very interesting, I think. He's comparing and putting the two different types of wisdom side by side. You can just imagine, can't you? He's got a flip chart for each one, and he's written down all of his points, and he's thinking about them very carefully. The wisdom of the world, he says, it's corrupt, it's filled with sensuality, it's demonic, it's full of envy and self-interest. The wisdom that the world offers, he says, does nothing but promote itself. Its focus is on power and on control and on its own selfish desires. And that's why James says that this kind of wisdom is confusion, and that every evil thing is there. Now, we've seen this kind of thing maybe at times in ourselves, but we've seen it also in some very respectable people. And you think, how can the forces of hell be so clever as to disguise themselves in that kind of person? And you see these things at work in this person. Here's the cunning and craftiness of the devil, isn't it? That he doesn't come to us, I think, as I said last week, with a spinning head or with a sort of an undead face, looking like a ghost. But he looks like you and I. He looks very respectable, and he looks like a person, and yet all the forces of hell can be at work in that person. In great contrast, God's people have a wisdom which James says here is from above, which he says first is pure and peaceable. It is gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. We see that in the verses we read in Proverbs at the beginning, when he says to seek wisdom and to get understanding and to be wise and to understand. What's he referring to when he says to understand these things? Well, the understanding is in reference to the will of the Lord. that is godly wisdom, to seek and to understand the will of the Lord. You see, the wisdom of God brings with it humility, unlike the wisdom of the world. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't seek to promote itself. It doesn't seek to push its own head above the parapet. But rather, it seeks after the will of God, and it seeks to produce all of the fruits of the Spirit. And so here's a test tonight. Do we belong to the first half of this reading, or do we belong to the second half of this reading tonight? Do we harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in our hearts? Do we boast? Do we deny the truth? Such wisdom, James says, does not come from heaven, but it is earthly, unscriptural, unbiblical wisdom. All of these belong to us because we know that through all things it is Jesus Christ who first loved us. It's all bound up in Jesus, isn't it? It's all bound up in his love and in his mercy for us, that he loved us so that he gave himself for our souls and for our reconciliation with God. And as I was saying this morning, it is only him who can give us peace through trials and through the tragedies of life. I've been looking carefully through some of the news reports of that man who was killed lately in a very awful way in the south of England. And I've been looking out for a turning of the nation to God again and to say, well, what is going on in our nation? That ought to be the first response of our nation when national tragedies happen, is that we ought to cry out to God. Yes, there are plenty of gestures such as pray for this and pray for such and such, but they're empty words. There's no faith, there's no object in those words. We ought to pray for our nation that these things might become a reality to many again in these days, so that we are saved from this kind of empty spirituality that floats around every time a great tragedy comes about. And it is by this wisdom of God and understanding these things that we can have joy no matter what our circumstances are. Because we have the ultimate knowledge of Christ's death for us, that Christ has died for me, so that one day, one glorious, wonderful, beautiful day, I will go and be with him. And our adoption into the family of God through him is made secure. Nothing else can do that. Nothing else. You could search high and low in this world for that ultimate sense of peace and eternal assurance, and nothing can do it for you except that knowledge and experience of Jesus Christ for yourself. You see, godly wisdom does all of this when you turn to God. Godly wisdom would do it for our country, for our land, if only they knew so, if only they were willing to humble themselves and to bend the knee before God again. Frightens me to think as to what lengths God will have to bring us to in order that we might do that as a nation. But James goes on, he says, godly wisdom also creates peace and gentleness. It's lovely to be part of a Christian church, isn't it? Because I think that that is the ultimate illustration of peace and gentleness. You see all of these lovely brethren with that Christian glow on their faces. You see the warmth of Christ radiating from their hearts. And you know it's because that they've had an experience of Jesus, that it isn't just some happy-go-lucky glow that they have, but this is a constant glow through all of their lives, through all of their situations. And we should be loving, shouldn't we, when we're debating brothers and sisters in Christ over doctrine, over whom maybe we might disagree. And we shouldn't resort to the tactics of the world, in fact, when we do disagree. But we should be peaceable and meek and loving in all of our conduct. How do these two forms of wisdom show themselves then at their clearest? Well, those who have earthly wisdom will boast of that wisdom. They will make a show of it. They will boast about it. They will say, "Here I am. Look at me, how clever and how wise I am. I'm the holy man. Everyone comes to me for advice." And they make it known to everyone around them how wise they are and how intelligent they are. It's pride, isn't it? And they seek the glory for themselves. But James says something which is completely contrary to that kind of worldly thinking. And in verse 13, he says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." How do we get this wonderful heavenly wisdom then that James and Solomon's Proverbs are talking about? Well, James answers and has already answered that really for us in the first chapter in verse 5. And he says these words: "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." You should ask God. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. We also, practically speaking, in our daily Christian lives, gain wisdom from daily Bible reading, from learning about Christ, and from growing in grace as we worship together with other wise people who congregate to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. I think we can apply the same type of principle that Paul is using in Romans, talking about being a witness. And he says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, those very well-known verses, he says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, the same is true with wisdom. The same is true with wisdom. How shall we gain wisdom if we don't read God's word? If we don't read God's word, because it is by that word that he speaks to us. It is by that word that he teaches us, and it is by his word that he convicts us of sin and some of those things that maybe have been left unchallenged in our lives. And it is by his word that we are brought under conviction so that we might deal with those sins and put them to death. Why is it so important to be in the Word? Well, to be a people of prayer, to be a faithful people, to be merciful and meek and kind and gentle people. The Word teaches us all of those things, doesn't it? And there are people on the outside who see, and they may not believe, but they see a difference between us, those who truly do, and maybe those who are faking it in this world. There are many of those as well. Now, we don't know who they are. Only the Lord knows. But our faith is not a mystical faith. It's a real faith. And it isn't just words, it isn't empty sort of platitudes. It contains substance, and this is one of the things that James is saying to us tonight. Your faith has to be more than your profession. It has to be the way that you live, and it's going to inform the way that you live. Our lives will show forth, he says, and flow out of what is inside. Seek wisdom, he says, get understanding, bearing the fruit of righteousness sown in peace. And that's what James is talking about here, isn't it? A tangible faith, a real faith, a faith that even when trials and tribulations come our way, even unto death arise, our faith is unshaken. Even when we are faced with death itself, there's a huge difference, isn't there, between the unbeliever and the Christian. The Christian is ready to go and meet with God in eternity. The unbeliever, well, he has no idea what's going to happen, and he may be full of angst and anxiety and worry and distress because the moment has arrived and he has no assurance. And James keeps making that argument right through his book. There are these two kinds of wisdom. Make sure that you're dealing with the right kind of wisdom, which is heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that comes down from heaven. So he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct. Yes, he of course is taking it for granted that you have already professed to be a believer in Christ, that you are following Jesus. Then he says, if that be the case, let's see it. Don't just tell me about it, show me it. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But, he says, if you have some of these things, if you have bitter envy, and if you're self-seeking and you're self-centered, and you're fixated upon yourself and your own needs, don't boast and lie against the truth, he says. Here's the warning. This wisdom does not ascend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic, for where envy and self-seeking exist, he says, there exists every evil thing. Just as there is a stark difference between a true believing faith and one who is claiming faith, one whose faith is empty, like the example that James put forth of the brother who says, well, you know, he sees someone, another brother in great need, and he says, you know, go be warmed and be filled, and yet does nothing. Or the one who says in desperate situations that he will offer thoughts and prayers, and yet does nothing, does not even pray, and does not know what prayer is. It's the same wisdom, James says. It's earthly, it's worldly. But the contrast is this, and this is the pearl to be found. Wisdom that comes from God brings with it the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, meekness, and the wisdom of the world produces envy, he says, and self-seeking. So James says, don't lie against the truth. Do not fool yourself into thinking that this kind of wisdom comes from God. It is earthly and demonic, and therefore it exposes you as being a fake. And he says the best thing that you can do, and the only thing that you can do, is to go right away to Jesus Christ and to confess your sins before him and to ask him for forgiveness and to repent of your sins and to claim him by faith. Godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom, however you want to call it, looks very different, doesn't it, from worldly wisdom. Jesus highlighted all of those differences, of course, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And for example, he said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. See, there's the reference, isn't it, for doing right in this world. Children of your Father in heaven. Godly wisdom often will require us to do that which is contrary to our human natures. It will call upon us to do things which are not natural to us. And yet, if we are followers of Christ, we will be able to do them because of the grace of God that is at work in us. Some of these things will be against our natural inclinations. You will want to get back at that person who has so offended you. You will want to get back at that person who's stolen from you or cheated you in some way. But Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Well, godly wisdom does go clearly against the conventional wisdom of the day. It's not focused on self-preservation, is it? In fact, it's quite the opposite. It says, pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Give up yourself and your own rights. So it's not focused on self-preservation, but on the furthering of the kingdom of God and the knowledge of Christ in this world. We can only live in godly wisdom when we're committed to crucifying the flesh and living in the Spirit. And I trust that the Lord will help you to do that as we continue in this series and as we continue in worship together. These are reminders to us, aren't they, from the Word of God, of all of the necessary duties of the Christian daily, to be reminded that our life is not our own, that we are to seek the wisdom of God, not only to seek it, but to live by it, not to focus on our own self-preservation, but to focus on furthering the kingdom of God through the work of the local church. Well, may the Lord aid us and help us to do that for his name's sake. Amen. We come to our closing hymn before we come to the table. Hymn number 85. Once more, before we part, we bless the Saviour's name. Let every tongue and heart join to extol the Lamb. 85. God, we thank you again for your word to us. We pray that you would Make these things a reality in each of our lives, that we may follow you all the more, O Lord, and love you all the more, and come to live the words of Christ ourselves, and to love the Lord Jesus himself more and more. Help us, we pray, and be with us now as we come to the table and as we remember these great things which you have told us and commanded us to remember until the end of this world. Bless us now, O Lord, and thank you again for your goodness to us. Amen. Amen. Well, we come now to the table of the Lord's Supper, and let's just pray before we read and sing together. Let us commit ourselves to the Lord. Lord, we thank you again for this time this evening whereby we are able to gather around your table, remembering all of what you have taught us and reminded us to do until that time that you should come again. We do thank you, O Lord, our God, for your goodness to us daily. We thank you, O Lord, that we are children and heirs of the one true God. We thank you, O Lord, that there is so much for us to be looking ahead towards. We thank you, O Lord, that there is peace of heart in this world to be found in you, that there is and will be everlasting peace to be experienced in your presence in heaven one day. We thank you, O Lord, for all of these privileges of the Christian, the privileges of belonging to one another in this church. And we pray now that you would lead us and guide us and help us to worship you during this time, that we may honour and glorify your name in all that is said and done in the next few minutes. We commend ourselves to you, Lord, and asking that you would help us. Forgive us our many sins, O Lord. We recognise today that we are less than we ought to be. And we again come to Jesus Christ and him crucified for help and for strength. Be with us now, we ask, for we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us begin by singing first three verses of hymn 590, which brings us to think of our Lord's sacrifice on our part. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul, not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. 590. Apostles on that night regaled to us through the words of the Apostle Paul are these: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I wonder if Karen would come and pray for the elements. Thank you, Karen.
Father, how we thank you that when we look at the bread on this table and the wine, we are reminded so vividly of the wisdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the wisdom of God, but the power of God. Mm-hmm. In your great wisdom, Father, you sent your Son to lay down his life for our sins. Mm-hmm. In your wisdom, you shed his blood, that we might be cleansed, that we might be given great joy and the hope of glory. In your power you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand. Yeah. And he is now our Lord and our God and our Saviour. Yeah. The one who loves us, the one who tenderly cares for us. Oh, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the glory of this salvation. Yeah. We thank you for the hope that it holds for us who have put our faith in him. Yeah. Bless us now, we pray, as we take of the bread and drink of the cup. Yeah. For we do this together, gracious Father, until our Lord Jesus comes again. Yeah. And we would say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
With this element of the bread, we remember our Lord's body broken for us. Let us take and eat together, signifying our unity in him. There was a body broken, there was also blood shed for the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so our Lord said these words: "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." let us drink of the wine that signifies the blood that removed our sins and give thanks to God as we do so. Let us drink together. Our Lord and God, we give you thanks and worship for your goodness to us, that you saw us in our sins, that you saw us lost and helpless, without hope of salvation. And we thank you, O Lord, that you came, that you offered yourself, gave yourself as that one final sacrifice that would end all sacrifices for the sake of uniting ourselves to you. We thank you, O Lord, this day for the remission of sins, sins that have been removed from us, and therefore so has the wrath and judgment of God upon those sins been removed from us, that we are your sons and your heirs now in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we thank you for the fact that they assure us of an eternity in heaven with you when you call us. And so, Lord, be with us now, we pray. Help us to thank you and to worship you for these great facts. Bless us as a congregation, we pray, for the coming days and weeks. And be with us, giving you thanks now for your goodness towards us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us sing the final three verses of hymn number 590, beginning at verse 4, hymn number 590. Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Saviour mine. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.